with you. It's hot, huh? Let me say that again. The Lord be with you. All right. So let's get ready. All right. So if you go into your bulletin, you'll see that the scripture reading for the sermon today comes from Acts chapter 16. So if you open to your bulletin, you'll see the scripture printed out inside in NIV, Acts 16. And we'll be reading from verse 19 to 34, right? So 19 to 34. And if you were here for the last sermon, this is where we're picking, you know, this is where we left off, right? So we're picking up from where we left off. And if you remember from that last sermon or from the previous passage from verse 1 to 18, we see, like in that passage, we saw two conversion stories. One is, a lady by the name of Lydia, right? She was the businesswoman who sells purple dye. Very rich, very powerful. And the other was a slave girl, who was possessed by the spirit of a python, like a snake. And she was able to, predict the futures and whatnot. Right? And you remember the two of them, they were extremely different from each other. Lydia was Asian, from the Asia Minor. Right? The slave girl, on the other hand, was Greek. Lydia was extremely wealthy. She has like many houses in different places. Whereas the slave girl was not only poor, but she was also oppressed, exploited by her owners. Lydia was a cognitive kind of person where she needs to have arguments and persuasions and evidence, to talk about the scripture. Whereas the slave girl was an intuitive kind of person. She needs feeling. She needs a heart encounter. And then lastly, Lydia, she was spiritually empty. Whereas the slave girl was spiritually in bondage, right? She was in chains, by the evil one. So both of these two individuals, they were totally at the opposite ends of the spectrum, but somehow God came to them and God saved them. Well, today we come to another conversion story, which follows right after Lydia and the slave girl. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you to now turn to your scripture reading, and I'll read it to you, right? It's a long passage. I'll read it to you, but please do follow along with me. Starting from verse 19, when her owners, the slave girl's owners, realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took him and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you, that even though we come with all the different things that we have going on in our lives, all the distractions, all the things that's filling up our plates, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's, you know, gadgets that we have. You know, we want to come before you now. We want to pray for your Spirit to speak to us, to help us to focus, because we know that you are the truth, the life, and the way to God the Father. And we want to thank you for that. So now we ask that you help us to do that, so that your word may be preached and taught, and your name may be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the passage today tells us that right after Paul and Silas freed the slave girl by the power of the Spirit, what happened to them? They were severely persecuted. So first, the slave girl's owner, they got so angry. Why? Because Paul and Silas just ruined their business. The slave girl was free. She can no longer predict any futures. The customer just ran away. So they dragged them before the crowd and the authorities, and they incited a racist riot. If you look carefully, what does the verse say? Verse 20 and 21, he says, "These Jews are doing things to us Romans. We Romans shouldn't do. They are the Jews. They're the bad people. And we, the Romans, we don't do that kind of things." You see that? And then the next thing you know, the riot happened, and the authorities were beating them and flogging them with rods. Now, if you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, you will know exactly what flogging means. You know, it means, you know, to beat someone with a rod or a stick. And oftentimes those rods and sticks will have like sharp objects on them to cause the maximum amount of damage on the flesh. Right? So they were severely beaten. So they were bleeding everywhere. And then to top things off, both Paul and Silas, they were tortured and they were sent to jail. Verse 24 says they were placed in the inner cell and their feet were fastened in the stocks. Now, how is that torture? Well, let me explain it to you. You see, the stocks, they were wooden blocks used by the Roman soldiers back in the days to secure the prisoners. And oftentimes the wooden stock would have many different holes. So what they would do for the prisoners is that they would force their legs apart to the point of pain and secure them in there. And then when that muscle gets cramped up, there would be even more pain. So it was a form of torture. Now, who would do such a terrible thing? Here comes the man of the hour, the jailer, the one in which we will see, right? So let's find out a little bit more about this guy. So again, we'll use the same categorizations that we used for Lydia and the slave girl, right? So racially, we know that Lydia was Asian, from the Asia Minor. We know the slave girl was a Greek person, but the jailer, guess what? He was Roman, right? So three different nationalities, three different racial groups. Economically, Lydia was extremely wealthy. You know, like last time I said, you know, she was more like the Martha Stewart, you know, over her time. You know, she was, you know, owning multiple houses, you know, in Philippi, you know, in all these different places, right? Whereas the slave girl, on the other hand, she was powerless. She was extremely oppressed and exploited by her owners. Well, what about the Roman jailer? Well, guess what? He's not wealthy like Lydia, right? But he surely wasn't a mess like the slave girl. What we have here is a blue-collar, hard-working guy, a man who works from 9 to 5, you know, like every day, brings home a paycheck. And most likely, he's the kind of person that we would call like a middle-class kind of person, you know, a mechanic, works in Boeing, you know, that kind of guy, and who goes to the pub at night to drink his beer, right? This is the kind of guy we're talking about, right? So he's kind of like in the middle. Lydia is really wealthy. The slave girl is right here. He's kind of like right in the middle, right? So that's economically. Well, what about rationally? How is the jailer different from the other two? Well, remember, there are three ways in which we learn. Most people learn by either cognitive, intuitive, or concrete relational, right? Cognitive is someone who learns with facts, with discussions, with arguments. Intuitive, on the other hand, is someone who learns with feelings and experiences. Right? And concrete relation is someone who's more like the jailer, who, you know, who wants to see it first in order to believe, in order to understand. Right? So Lydia, she was a cognitive kind of person. She wanted a discussion, and Paul and Silas gave it to her, and then she was saved. The slave girl was the other end of the spectrum, she wants feelings, she wants experience, and she needs a heart encounter from the gospel. Well, guess what? The jailer, he is impatient with arguments, and this guy is so practical that he doesn't care about feelings. He's the kind of guy who doesn't talk too much, but he wants to see how you talk your talk and walk your walk. This is the kind of guy we're talking about, right? Show me. Give me something concrete. I don't have a time for Bible study. I don't care about my feelings or how I feel about this or that. I want to see how it's done. Show it to me. Now, that's what the jailer is like. Well, what about spiritually? Well, from last time, we see that Lydia, she was spiritually empty. Whereas the slave girl, she was, you know, utterly out of control. Well, what about, you know, the jailer? Well, this guy has absolutely no spiritual interest whatsoever. When it comes to spiritual matters, this guy knew nothing and he cared about nothing. Now, how do I know he cared about nothing? Well, look at verse 23 with me again, where it says, the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. You see that? He was simply told to keep them safe, to guard them carefully. But instead, what did he do? He placed Paul and Silas in the most darkest place in prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, why would he do that? Why would he torture them like that? You know, someone with feelings don't do things like that, right? So this is a person who is good at what he does, who cares about nothing, you know, who cares nothing about God, and he, you know, this is a person who thinks it's fun to see people suffer in pains, right? But at the same time, just like Lydia and the slave girl, God came after him. And he confronted this jailer with two things. First of all, after he placed them in the inner cell and tortured them, this jailer saw two men while in pain, while in suffering, while bleeding. He saw these two men. What did they do? Verse 25. He saw them singing and praising God in the midst of suffering. And other people were listening to them. I mean, this must have been an out-of-the-world kind of experience for the jailer. This is something that he has never seen before in his whole life. He has never seen a joy that is so deep that, you know, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all these difficulties, some people could still praise God. He's never seen that. You see, where does your joy come from? Ask yourself this question. Where does your joy come from? And put yourself in their shoes. Where does your joy come from? It comes from health. Well, I've taken your health away. There's no joy. It comes from success. Well, you know, you take their goats away. There's no joy, right? Life. You take their life away. You are going to die. There's no joy, right? But what's going on here? I've taken everything away from them. I've tortured them. You know, they might die tomorrow. But here they are singing songs to God. He's never seen anybody with a joy that is so deep that no circumstances can get to it. So that's the first thing we see. But then verse 26 tells us that all of a sudden, what happened? There was an earthquake, right? The foundations of the prison were shaken and all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. You see, in the Roman law, if a soldier had a prisoner escaped under his care, his life was forfeit. That was the law of the land, right? But he was amazed that in spite of his torture, Paul and Silas somehow upheld the law and kept the prisoners there. In other words, Paul and Silas, they overcame evil with good. They had his life in their hands, whereas before, the jailer had their lives in his hands. The tide has turned, but in a very, very unexpected way. Now, what is so amazing about this story? You see, this man who doesn't care about arguments, this man who doesn't care about feelings, about experiences, this man who's like, all I want to know, I'm a concrete guy, all I want to know is show me how it's done, right? This guy, guess what happened to him? He ran before Paul and Silas and he trembled before them and he said, show me how to be saved. Why? Because he suddenly realized that he had nothing as concrete as they had. He's never seen a joy like this. He's never seen, you know, a kind of peace and security like this, right? This guy was about to take his own life. And you know why? And you say, yeah, right? You know, his life was forfeit. But think about it. If you were to read the New Testament, there are other instances where the Roman soldiers had their prisoners escaped. Not everybody wanted to kill and end their own life on the spot. Some people just ran away, and they were captured later, and then they were executed, right? Some soldiers, they were just waiting to be executed. But this guy, he was ready to kill himself with his sword. I mean, why? It's because he was a slave. He was a slave. He was a slave to duty. Listen, when he realized the one thing that gave himself worth, that one thing was gone, he had no reason to live anymore. You see, Lydia was a slave to power and wealth. The slave girl was a slave to some kind of supernatural evil. But the jailer, too, was a slave. He was a slave to duty. Duty was this man's master. It was this man, you know, what he was living for. And if you fail this master, the master of duty, you have nothing else going on in your life. And the worst case scenario, like the Roman jailer, is that you will want to kill yourself. Because you got nothing to live for anymore. But the reason why Paul and Silas, they were able to sing songs in the night, and the reason why they were able to overcome evil with good, is because they have only one master in their hearts that will forgive you even if you fail him. And that will utterly, utterly satisfy you with the kind of joy and beauty that he has. Now, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that I entitled the sermon today as The Power of the Gospel Continues, right? And here's what I want you guys to see. I want to show you the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel is the power. It is a divine power. It is not a function of culture. It is not a function of race. It is not a function of ethnicity. It is not a function of class or a function of crisis. You see that? It's for people who are in crisis, the gospel, like the slave girl, but it's also for people who are not in crisis at all. It's not for this or that nationality. It's for all nationality, right? It's not for the rich. It's not for the poor. It's not for the middle class. It's for all of them. It's not for the overachievers. It's not for the underachievers. It's for both. You see that? The gospel is a divine power because there is no such a thing as a religious type. And what I mean by this is that the next time, you know, you look a person in the eyes, whether it's your friend or your family member or a person who worked with you, and you see them and you say, this person would never become a Christian, you are violating the very principle that has brought you to faith in the first place. The gospel is a divine power. And you know what that means? It means it's for everybody. It's for everyone, you know, every type of personality, every type of background, every type of experience one may have had. The power of the gospel. That's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the second thing. And more importantly, listen to this. As followers of Jesus Christ, if you want to be used by God in other people's lives, if you want to be used or have an impact, if you want to be a transformative agent in this world, if you truly want to love others and do good to them no matter what, then you got to ask yourself this question. You got to check in your heart. You got to ask yourself, who really is my master? Who am I a slave to? Are you a slave to wealth and power? Are you a slave to success and accomplishment? Is that what your life is about? To work hard for the kinds of things that you can make a name for yourself in the field that you're in? Or to have the kind of security, financial security, that you can bank your life upon? Is that what your life is about? Are you a slave to acceptance or approvals of others? That somehow other people's opinions of you can easily make or break your day? Because you care so much about what other people think. Or are you, you know, like the jailer, that you are a slave to duty? that you're so addicted to your work, to your career, that if anything goes wrong in that department, your whole world collapses. Who is your master? Who are you a slave to? You see, unless you can sing songs in the night, unless you can be so free from all these false masters, unless you can do that, unless your heart is so free, you can never, ever have an impact in another person's life. And you know what this means? This means you need Jesus Christ. He is the only master who can truly fulfill you. And he's the only master that even if you fail him, he can and he will forgive you. He is the only master that will give you meaning and direction in your life. So what do you say? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the truth that we see in this conversion story. For you said that, you know, a man cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve this world. We cannot serve money while we're serving you. Change our hearts, Lord, so that we may follow you all the way to the end. So that we may be your slave, your servant. Thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us. We're so undeserving, but yet you're so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.